Good evening. I appreciate the opportunity to do this again tonight. I don't know about y'all, but public speaking is a fear of mine. It's one of my greatest fears. And every time I do this, I think maybe next time I won't be quite as nervous. But yeah, that's not the case. Every time I get up here, I'm absolutely terrified. So pray for me as I do this. I'd ask also, I didn't mention this earlier, but please pray for my grandfather. My mom's father is in the hospital right now. He's 92 years old and about as good a health as a 92-year-old could possibly hope to be. But he's came down with COVID and has pneumonia in one of his lungs and is doing pretty good. But I think he might get released today. But in any case, I wish y'all would remember him in prayer. Last time I did this, Brother Isaac had been doing a lesson or doing a series over these lessons, and I just filled in for him and continued on with the lesson. And the one I did was over fasting, and I'm about the least likely person to be able to be an expert on fasting. But in studying for that lesson, it was very edifying for me. Like, I learned a lot studying for that lesson, learned about the physical and spiritual benefits of fasting, and I've tried to carry that out since then. I've done a few fasts since then. And tonight, the lesson I'm doing tonight, I may not say anything that's going to be something that you haven't heard before, but I appreciate the opportunity to do it because it caused me to do a lot of studying, and I got to do a lot of reading and listen to a bunch of sermons about this topic. So if nothing else, it was good for me. It may not be great for y'all, but it was the lesson, getting to study for it was something very good for my soul. Brother Isaac asked me a couple weeks ago to do this lesson, and I was really trying to think of something that a topic to go over. That's always the hardest part for me, is just figuring out a topic. And then once I get a topic, I can kind of figure out an outline for it. But tonight we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I was trying to think of something that would be fairly easy to write an outline over. So we're going to go through some of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit and then talk a little bit about that as well. I was looking over this before I came tonight, and I honestly can't tell you if this is going to last 30 minutes or 3 minutes, but I don't know how long this is going to take, but it probably won't be too long. The kids in my Sunday school class are probably rolling their eyes right now because I don't think I've ever finished a lesson in my life on time in Sunday school class, so I'm usually not too quick in there, but like I said, the more nervous I get, the faster I talk, so this may be over quick, so we'll see. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at 22 and 23 as our text. Going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and then we'll back up and read a couple more verses. But Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So we see there the fruit of the Spirit, and these are nine attributes that Paul lists of this fruit of the Spirit. If we back up a little bit, if you'll back up in chapter 5 there to verse 16, I'm going to read through these real quick just to see the comparison between the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about tonight. So if you'll back up to verse 16 in chapter 5, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So those verses 16 through 21, Paul is contrasting some of the works of the flesh. And that's those are things that as we have been saved, we should be moving away from those things, that fruit, and we should be moving to this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that we produce should be evidence of our salvation. The fruit that we produce is not, we don't do these things to be saved, it's a byproduct of our salvation. And a matter of fact, it can only come through Christ. As we read through these fruits, these are not things that are naturally produced in our sin nature and in our flesh. It's not something that we naturally do. We have to have Christ to be able to exhibit these fruits. In Matthew, you don't have to turn over there, I'm going to read it, but Matthew 7, 16 through 20 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So like I said, the fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of our salvation. It should be something that evidences to the world that we are saved when we produce these fruits. Something else that was very interesting as I was studying this is in the original Greek, when Paul uses the word fruit there, the word is karpos, and I have no clue if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Maybe Brother Ben knows, I have no idea, but the word there, karpos, that is a singular word, not plural. So it's not saying that these are multiple fruits, that this is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's expressed in these nine attributes that Paul lists, but it's a single fruit. This is not, these fruits as we go through them, this fruit with these nine attributes is not something that we can pick and choose from. As Christians, we don't get to choose, hey, I can do one, but I don't really have to do the other. Maybe I'm really good at one of these, but I struggle with the other, so I really don't have to worry about that one. This is not a la carte. When I was thinking about this, going through this, it kind of reminded me the a la carte example of when I was growing up. I started school at Greenwood, and I went Greenwood through the eighth grade and then moved here, went 9th through 12th here at Muldrow. When I went to school at Greenwood, the lunch there was amazing. Like they had a regular lunch line that you could go into to get your regular hot lunch. Then they had a second lunch line that was a strictly a la carte line. They had everything that they made pretty much every day. They would cook it every single day. So if you didn't like what they were serving in their hot lunch line, you could go through the a la carte line. If you wanted a chicken sandwich or French fries or whatever, you could just order it a la carte, whatever you wanted. Then they also had a third line that was a Taco Bell line. It was a rough transition going from Greenwood to Muldrow, because I really liked Muldrow better than Greenwood, but the one thing I missed was the lunchtime. At Muldrow, we had two choices. It was to eat or not to eat, and that was the extent of it. But that was one thing I missed there, was that a la carte line. The fruit is not that way. We cannot pick and choose which of these fruits we want to, which ones are easier for us to express and which ones are not. The way that I think is a good example to think of this is, you know, you think of fruit, you might think of an apple or a pear or something that's a singular fruit. The better way to look at the fruit of the Spirit is like a cluster of grapes. And you all get grapes, buy grapes very often. That's one of our favorites at the house. We like to buy grapes, but they come in a cluster, right? So like you buy them in a cluster and you wash them and you can pick them off as you eat them. That's kind of what this is a good representation of this, of the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul tells us to exhibit these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, we don't get to pick and choose. We take the whole thing. It's that whole bundle of grapes. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul lists those works of the flesh. If you notice the works of the flesh in those verses that we talked about earlier, that's plural. The works of the flesh are plural. The works of the flesh are fragmented, they're inconsistent, they're chaotic. They're the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is unified. It's different than the fruit of the flesh. It's unified and consistent. So let's look at the source of the fruit. So where does this fruit of the Spirit come from? In Galatians 3:3, Paul says, Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So we know that the fruit of the Spirit is not made from self-effort or legalism. It's not something that we produce in and of ourself. It's nothing we do. It's a fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Ryan. It's not something that I produce because I'm such a good person. It's through the fruit of the Spirit. We will never achieve a life that is marked by these fruits under our own power. It's not going to happen. It's got to be through the power of God. Second thing here is abiding in Christ is essential to displaying the fruit. We have to abide in Christ if we want to display the fruit. John 15:4-5 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We rely on the Holy Spirit through our relationship with Christ to produce these fruits. When we are saved, we are grafted into that vine of Christ, and it's through him that these fruits are produced. It's not through us, it's through him. So let's move down now. Let's look in these attributes. We're going to look at each one of them individually for just a few moments. The first one that Paul talked about was love. Any of y'all ever struggle with love? Is it something that, does that come naturally to every one of you? Or are there, let me ask it this way. Are there some people that are easier to love than others? Yeah. To me, there is. It's something that I sometimes struggle with. The love that Paul talks about here it's an agape love. It's sacrificial and it's unconditional. In 1 John 4:7-8, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God." Let me back up. Okay. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That agape love, it's a selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. That is the type of love that God shows us. That type of love is not natural to us. It does not come naturally. We like to love people that love us back. We like to love people that are good to us. But that agape love, that sacrificial love, and unconditional love is not natural. It's not based on emotion or attraction, but it's a choice and commitment. We choose to love people with that agape love. We make that conscious choice to love people, and it's a commitment that we make to love others. Paul puts love first, I believe, in this list, because everything else, all of these other attributes of the fruit of the Spirit flow out of it. If we don't have love, then nothing else is going to be profitable. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those are built on a foundation of God's love working through us. Without that love, our spiritual fruit is completely hollow. Another thing is, this is a grace-based love. God did not wait for us to get better or to deserve it to love us. I don't know about y'all, but I'm pretty thankful for that. We like to look at people and say, well, you know, I'll love you once you're nice to me. I'll love you once you love me first. You know, once you deserve it, once you get better, once you deserve it, then I'll love you. And I'm not going to show you love before it. I'm thankful that God didn't do that to me. God didn't look at me and say, you get better, you fix yourself, and then I'll show you my love. That's not what God does to us. And he expects the same in us towards others. He expects us to exemplify the same type of love he shows us in our life towards others. We cannot manufacture this type of love in our flesh. Only the Spirit of God can help us have that type of agape love. The second one he lists is joy. So we looked at love. The second one is joy. Joy is a deep and abiding sense of gladness, peace, and well-being that comes from knowing and trusting God regardless of the circumstances. Do y'all know anybody? Can you think of anybody in your life that you just is joyful? I know people when I walk in these doors to the church every Wednesday and Sunday, no matter what's going on in their life, they're going to have a smile on their face and they're going to come up and shake my hand and they're going to be joyful. Whether their week has gone great or terrible, they're going to have joy. I know there's people like that in this church, and it brings me happiness in my heart to get to see them every week. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not something, it is not the same as happiness. And the world, I think, conflates those two ideas, but they're not the same. Happiness is something that is dependent upon, it's temporary and it depends on our circumstances. Happiness is affected by our outward situations that we face. Joy is something that is completely different. Biblical joy is rooted in who God is and not how life feels. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Now, I can imagine enduring the cross was not a joyful thing for Christ. It was not a happy thing for Christ, for certain. But for the joy that was set before him, carrying out God's will brought joy to Christ. Carrying out his Father's will, the same as it should for us. As we carry out our Father's will, we should receive joy from God, and it's a gift that God gives us. So as we carry out God's will and try to keep that eternal perspective on what God has done for us, we receive joy. You see people that go through some incredibly hard times. You see people that maybe they've lost a loved one, and you know, I thinking if I was in their position, I'd be heartbroken. You know, I don't know how I could even stand up if they've gone through what they have. But they have a joy that is unexplainable. And I think us as Christians, God can give you that gift of joy. The third one here is peace. The peace that Paul speaks of here is it's an inner calm through reconciliation with God. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace it means more than just the absence of conflict. So it's peace that he's speaking about here is not just that there's no conflict. It's not just that. Peace means, it means wholeness, harmony, rest, and well-being. It's more than just the absence of conflict. It's all these other things as well. It's that wholeness, harmony. It's inward and outward. It's something that we're going to exhibit when we have that peace. Biblical peace is a gift from God, and it's a result of being reconciled to him through Jesus. It's a peace that we receive. Before we had Christ, Romans 8 says that we were at enmity with God because of our sin. Through salvation, that war, that enmity that we have with God is reconciled. It's over. He's no longer just our judge, but he's also our Father. And because of that, we can have true peace in our lives. Next one is long-suffering, or you might also call patience. You might also call this patience. So long-suffering or patience. It's enduring hardships and people sometimes without retaliation. It's those hard things that we have to deal with. Sometimes it's the relationships that we have that with the people in our lives that maybe they've aggravated us or something bad's happened, but we don't retaliate. We have patience with those people. The Greek word here that used for this literally means long to anger or slow to boil. That's the picture that we get from that word. Long-suffering it's the God-given ability to endure difficult people, painful circumstances, or repeated offenses without retaliation or loss in faith. I struggle. I look at my own life, and there's sometimes I struggle with patience. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm usually the worst with people I'm the closest to. I'm usually a lot more long-suffering with you know, acquaintances and friends than I am with my own close family. They're the people I'm the least long-suffering with, and I can see that in my own life. But, you know, all of these fruits that we talk about are something that we don't just express to the world, but we should express to our family, you know, in our homes. We should express them everywhere we go as Christians. But like I said, I suffer sometimes, and maybe that's partially a man thing too, but I struggle. This is one of them that I struggle with, is the long-suffering or patience that I should have. Patience, this long-suffering, it's a form of spiritual strength. It is not a weakness. And I think the world sometimes sees that long-suffering as weakness when it's not. It's a form of spiritual strength. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Are we not thankful that God is long-suffering towards us? I look back at my life, and I got saved when I was very young, right here in this altar. And I look at all the sins that I've committed throughout my life, you know, and I can't remember half of them, but I know a lot of them. And I look back at the sins of my life, and it's shameful to me to think that you know, God saved me, yet I've continued to live to live a life that is full of sin. And I try not to. I don't ever wake up in the morning being like, hey, can't wait to go sin today. But it happens. You know, life happens and things happen, and I find myself committing sins regularly. And I'm so thankful that God has been long-suffering to me, because he I don't deserve it. I know that. I know I don't deserve his long-suffering. But when we see God's long-suffering towards us, we should be willing to show that towards others. God is patient with sinners. He delays his judgment. He gives people time to repent. His patience is not unending, but it's way longer than what we deserve. Every believer has experienced God's long-suffering. He waited for you, no matter when you got saved. He waited for you to be saved, and thank the Lord he did. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. This means that we're going to put up with others' weaknesses without lashing out. It means that we're going to forgive repeated offenses. We're going to give people time to grow, just as God gives us time. Long-suffering, this patience, it's vital for marriages. It's vital for parenting. It's vital for our church life and ministry here. Every part of our lives is something that we need to work on this attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. Number 5 is gentleness. Gentleness, I think here, refers to strength under control. It's not weakness or passivity. It's strength that we control. Gentleness is power that is restrained by love. It has the attitude of humility, kindness, grace, especially when we have the power to act harshly. The more power that you have, the more gentleness is required. So we see this with little children. You know, as a baby, you're much more gentle with them physically than when a child gets older. You don't roughhouse when a newborn is born. You have to support their head, and you can't play with them the same as you can an older child. And as children grow up, you can act different to them physically than you can when they're little bitty babies. In the same way as we are as people that are in positions of power over other people, we should be gentle to those people, whether it's your children, whether it's anybody else in your life. We are to exhibit this gentleness. Jesus had all authority and power, yet he approached people with humility, tenderness, and compassion. He did not crush the weak or shame the struggling. You look at so many stories in the Bible of people that Jesus could have been very critical of, but he wasn't. He spoke to them in kindness. You think of like the woman at the well. She had done some really bad things in her life, but Jesus was very gentle to her. Jesus was very, you think of the woman caught in adultery. They were wanting to stone her and kill her, but Jesus was gentle and kind. The next one is goodness. Goodness is moral integrity. It's doing what is right. Romans 12, 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The Greek word for goodness here is a word that means uprightness of heart and life. It means moral excellence and active virtue. Goodness is not just a personality trait. It's a spirit-enabled moral trait, moral courage to do what is right. It's doing what's right even when it's costly or inconvenient or unpopular. It's integrity. It's honesty. It's helping others sacrificially, not just when it's convenient. It's standing up for righteousness even when culture mocks or resists. It is correcting in love rather than remaining silent when sin harms others. Our world today, and I'm sure all of y'all can think of a few different topics that would exemplify this, but our world today says that we should embrace things that aren't true, that we should embrace falsehoods in the form of kindness and in their version of kindness. But the fact is that a lie is never kindness. We are to stand up for the truth, but when we stand up for the truth and righteousness, we should do it in kindness. So it doesn't mean that you can't acknowledge what truth is, but when we do stand up for those things, we should do it in kindness. We should do it in love. Number seven is faith. So faith is trusting in God, but I think there's two key dimensions to faith. The first one is faith in God, which is trusting in his character, promises, and word. So it's the faith that we have in God, and it's also faithfulness to God. So faith, I think, has kind of got two parts to it, faith in God and faithfulness to God. It's not just what we believe, it's how we live because of what we believe. So there's more than just the faith in God, it's also the faithfulness in how we live to God. Number eight, just a couple left. Number eight, meekness. Meekness is strength under control. It's humility. Matthew 11, 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Meekness, I think, would be explained well by saying it's humble strength. It's the ability to respond to offense or pressure with calm, with grace, and with patience, rather than with retaliation or pride. Meekness is when you could fight back, but you choose to trust God instead. When you could respond, meekness, I think, shows up in how we handle criticism. It shows up in how we correct others. It shows up in how we respond to injustices. It shows up to how we wait on God rather than forcing our way. I think it's important to note that meekness is not being a doormat. I mean, it's not the weakness that the world likes to portray meekness. It's about standing firm in our beliefs. It's about standing firm in our positions, but without striking back. It's not passivity. It's faith-filled restraint. We believe as Christians that God will vindicate. He will protect us. God will be the one that protects us and answers those accusations. So there's not a need to fight. We can exhibit meekness because it's not up to us to fight for all these battles in our lives. Meekness, I think, is something that I know I struggle with sometimes. I think it's just in our human nature to struggle with that sometimes. It's, I know when somebody does you wrong, you just have that human nature. Like, you want to strike back at somebody. If somebody says something mean, you want to immediately reply with something mean in return. That's kind of what human nature is. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to exhibit meekness. And when somebody does something mean to us, return that with love instead of anger. Lastly, temperance. This is control over desires or impulses through the Spirit. It's the ability through the Holy Spirit to govern ourselves, especially when we're facing temptations, emotions, pressure. It's a Spirit-empowered discipline over the desires of our flesh. So this can include things like controlling our appetites. That's a really rough one for temperance. I sometimes feel like I do pretty good with controlling my appetite, and then sometimes I don't. We go on trips every once in a while, and I don't think we ever drive by a Krispy Kreme ever. It's just like we go buy one, especially if the light is on and it's red and it says hot donut. I think that's like God's okay sign that it's temperance doesn't apply in this situation, but probably not. But that's the way I feel sometimes. But controlling our appetites, that's extremely difficult. I've been trying to diet the last several months, and it's really tough. It's really, really tough to eat good, eat like we ought to. So it can be appetites, it can be controlling our reactions. So anger, bitterness, revenge, those emotions that we feel regularly, we should be able to control those things. It's tough sometimes. I don't know if any of y'all struggle with it, is, you know, you get in an argument with somebody and especially your spouse or somebody, and it's hard sometimes to, when you're in a disagreement, to make sure that you step back when you need to, and you just say, hey, you know, let me calm down, let me get control of my emotions, and then talk about this in a calm manner. And I think that's something that we should all do, not just within our immediate families, but everybody that we come into contact with. When somebody says something mean to us or acts in a way that we don't agree with, that we're calm, we're able to control our reaction to those circumstances. We need to be able to control our words. We shouldn't be, as Christians, we shouldn't be people that engage in gossiping. We shouldn't be people that tell lies about other people, slander. We need to be able to control our words. We need to be able to control our habits, addictions, distractions, laziness. There's lots of habits that we have that they're not good for us as Christians, for the world to see us. The things that we do that are not good for our spiritual lives. We need the temperance that we are supposed to show as Christians. We should be able to have control over all these aspects of our lives. And I know that's easy to say and extremely hard to do, but it's, as Christians, we should be working as hard as possible to move towards that. So lastly, how do we accomplish displaying this fruit of the Spirit? How do we accomplish it? The first thing, I think, is daily surrender and dependence on the Spirit. We're not going to do it of ourselves, like I said before. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been saved, if we have been redeemed by Christ, then we should walk in the Spirit, and we should exhibit these fruits in our life. Second thing is putting off the flesh and putting on Christ. We cannot rely on our flesh to be able to accomplish these things. Romans 13:14 says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So how do these fruits, how are they going to affect our lives? As we look through this fruit of the Spirit and these nine attributes, if we look at our personal lives, if we look at the personal relationships that we have, are these traits evident? If your kids were to list make a list of the things that you exhibit the most often, the attributes that you exhibit the most often, would these be on the list? Would they be able to say these positive things about you? So your personal life, your family, in the church. When people walk in these doors, do they see this fruit exhibited by us in this building, by this group of believers here? Do they feel love when they walk in the door? Do they see the joy that we have here? Do they experience the patience, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness that we should be exhibiting to other people? Do the people when we go out in the world, in the evangelism side, our fruit of the Spirit is our testimony to the world, the testimony of our lives. So if we are exhibiting these attributes, it's going to help with our evangelism. If we go knock on somebody's door and say, hey, we really want you to be saved, God loves you so much, but they know us to be people who are hateful and liars and do not exhibit these traits, those aren't going to match up. That's going to hurt. That's going to be a negative thing for our work in evangelism. I think it's just in closing, I think it's important to say that, you know, these fruits, like I said at the beginning, are a byproduct of our salvation. And if, I don't know if there's anyone here or anyone online, but if you know in your heart that you've never truly repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ, then these are never going to be a byproduct of your life until you take that next step. So I would just plead with you, if you know in your heart that you're not saved, that you pray to God, seek His forgiveness, repent of your sins, put your faith and trust in Him. And that's the first step. That salvation is the very first step to having this fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's all I have for tonight. So I don't know how long that lasted, but it wasn't too bad, I guess. It's before 8 o'clock, so that's a positive. But I appreciate it. Thank you all again for this opportunity, Brother Ben.